Well, we have the great privilege now of hearing God speak to us through his word, the Bible read, and John will be doing the Bible reading for us. Over to you, John.
Yeah, thanks, Rob, and good morning to everybody. Let's hear from God's word, firstly from Genesis 12, and then we'll be going to Acts 17. Remember today that we're continuing our sermon series on grace and truth for hot-button issues, and today we're considering the issue of racism. First reading is Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3, and just the setting for this, Abram had already moved from his homeland to Haran, which is located in Turkey, I think, today, thousands of kilometres from where he was destined to go. And this is God calling him to leave Haran and head off for the promised land. The Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. The second reading is from Acts 17. And this is one of the great passages of New Testament scripture, in my view. This is Paul. And I want you to picture, just by way of setting, picture that you're debating with all the clever atheists at university. You're out there in La Trobe University's Agora, or you're just outside the Union Building at Melbourne University, and you're engaging the cleverest atheistic thinkers of the world. Let's hear God's word. Acts 17, verse 16. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day, with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. And some of them asked, what is this babbler trying to say? And others remarked, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. And then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, may we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting? You're bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we'd like to know what they mean. All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, people of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription to an unknown God. So you're ignorant then of the very thing that you worship. And this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. And when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. But others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." And after that, Paul left the council. May God bless the reading and preaching of his holy word.
Thanks, John. Good morning, everyone. Great that you're with us this morning. I wonder if you could, if you've got a Bible nearby, either keep it open or have it open at that chapter, Acts 17. We'll pray, we'll ask for God's help to digest what we've just read. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you will give us humble hearts and sharp minds to consider what you teach us. Father, I pray that you will equip us to live lives which honor Jesus. I pray that you will equip us to understand the world around us and what it means to express the love that you have poured out in our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, racism. I recognize that when I mention this word, you might react in a number of different ways. Perhaps it's something you're passionate about. Or perhaps you hear racism and think, sounds like this is going to be political correctness. Or perhaps receiving racism has been part of your regular life experience. I've chosen this as one of our hot topics because during the pandemic, the conversation about race has never been far from the surface. And when COVID started, there were stories of Chinese students harassed and beaten. A few months later, there were the Black Lives Matter protests. And even during the recent Delta outbreaks, there's been commentary and discussion about how to manage transmission within a number of migrant and ethnic groups. And then there's the Collingwood Football Club. But if you don't know what I'm talking about there, don't worry about that. In one sense, racism is not controversial. There's no one really saying, hey, racism's a good idea, at least not in the mainstream conversation. But it does seem to be an ongoing issue because, in the 1960s and 1970s, there was a deliberate effort to change our laws to remove racial discrimination. But here we are, a generation on, and there's been a growing realization that the law alone has not been enough, that racism still lurks in human hearts. And so let's turn to God's word, the Bible, so that we can know how to understand and respond to this. Today we're looking in particular at Acts chapter 17 and Paul's visit to the city of Athens. And from this chapter, we're going to identify four ways that the gospel addresses racism in the human heart. Now, why have I chosen this passage? Well, we've looked at this passage before a couple of years back. Last time, the theme when we looked at it was gospel to the university. We thought in particular about how Paul went about preaching to the intellectuals of his day. But there's also another strand to this story that we didn't pick up so much on last time. There's the fact that in Athens, Paul is preaching across ethnic boundaries. You can see in Acts chapter 17 and verse 18, when he first starts speaking to people in the marketplace, when the people of Athens first heard Paul, they actually viewed him through a racial lens. They called him a babbler. That's not a compliment, that's an insult. And then others remarked, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. And in the original Greek, the word foreign is the one that's emphasized in that sentence. And so, from this passage, let's see four ways that the gospel addresses the issue of racism. And the first is this. The gospel brings a new attitude towards people from other ethnic groups. See, perhaps the most remarkable thing in this story is that Paul was sharing the gospel with the people of Athens at all. Because do you remember who Paul was? Do you remember his story? Paul was born into a Jewish family in one of the Roman provinces. However, it seems that his family rejected a lot of things in Roman culture because they sent him back to his Jewish homeland for his education. And Paul described himself as a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Paul's source of pride and identity was very much tied up in his Jewish roots. He regarded non-Jewish people as dogs. I think you'd have to say, when you read about Paul and his reflections on how his life was, that at the time he felt it was right for him to be racist. It was almost his duty. Paul thought that way until he met Jesus. Jesus was also a Jew, but you read the story of Jesus' life, he showed love and kindness. You find examples of love and kindness to Romans and to Greeks and to Phoenicians. You find Jesus telling the religious establishment of his day that if you guys think you're superior, then you've completely misunderstood the Old Testament. And so, when Paul met Jesus, his attitude to people of other races actually completely turned around. Paul still loved his own people, but over time, he dedicated himself to the mission of bringing good news about Jesus to all nations, including those who are not Jews. And so, years later, we find Paul writing to Christians in the city of Ephesus and saying, "But now," if we can have that verse on the screen, "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." I'm just getting some maintenance on my clicker. Okay. Do I need to pause? I'll pause. All right, I'm back on. We just had a little technical glitch there. And so I'm not exactly sure where you might have got up to, but I'll just read again that verse from Ephesians. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." See, all of us have many layers to our identity. Maybe for an illustration, thinking, how do we describe our identity? Can you imagine, when you're a kid, did you ever go to a party and play Pass the Parcel? You know that game where there's many layers of wrapping And sometimes in between the layers, there's little bonus prizes, but in the center, there's the main prize. And in some ways, our identity is like that. I mean, for me, I'm an Aussie. I like cricket. I'm married. I follow Jesus. I'm left-handed. I can play the bagpipes. All of those are different parts of what makes me me. But I consider some of those things more important than others. Some of those things are more like the wrapping paper. I mean, truth be told, I haven't actually played the bagpipes maybe for over a year. But then there are some things that we put in the center, that we make into our treasure. Now, for Paul, before he met Jesus, his ethnic identity was right there in the center. And you know what happens? That when we let ethnic or cultural identity get too close to the center, mean too much to us, then it becomes very easy to despise people of other races. Because whatever your treasure is, you want to hang on to it. You'll fight for it. You'll react against anything that might seem to threaten it. I mean, that's part of the reaction that some Aussies have had against multiculturalism. It's a feeling that the Australia they grew up in isn't quite there anymore. However, when we meet Jesus, he comes in and commands the center space. Jesus says he must be the treasure who will fill our hearts with his love and who will actually push our national pride out of the center. I mean, we all still have an ethnic identity, and we can still appreciate and enjoy and celebrate traditions which are unique to our own culture, but those things don't define us. Because what matters most to us is that we are in Christ and that he is in us. And so our primary identity is not found in the city which is, or the city which used to be. In Christ, our home is the city to come. Does that make sense? We'll come back to some of this, but let's move on to the second point, which is that the gospel is a message for all. God's story is a story of all nations when it comes to creation, sin, providence, resurrection, judgment. In his speech in Acts chapter 17, verse 26, Paul works through all those things. And verse 26, he says, "From one man God made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth." This is actually important because where's Paul? Paul's in Athens. And did you know that the people of Athens at that time believed that they sprang from the soil of Greece itself? They believed that they were not related to those barbarian peoples who surrounded them. But Paul's telling them, no, no, no. We all came from one man. We are one blood. We are one family. We all share the image of God. If we really believe this, then surely that's one of the most powerful arguments against racism. A few years ago, I read a very insightful book by an Australian historian named John Harris. The book was called One Blood. It traces 200 years of Aboriginal encounter with Christianity. And overall, it was quite encouraging. But some of the things I discovered really shocked me, particularly some of the racism that existed in the early days of colonisation. I mean, the first 50 years of white settlement, there was a real debate, and I'm sorry to have to even say this, but there was a debate on whether Indigenous Australians were even fully human. And there were educated people saying that they were another species. And it was often Bible-believing Christians who argued back in favour of Aboriginal people. And so in 1824, this guy is an Anglican minister named Robert Cartwright. He wrote a letter to a Sydney newspaper and he said, I think they, the Indigenous Australians, they have with myself one common ancestor. I'm therefore willing to call them brothers and to acknowledge them entitled to my compassion and respect. In the sight of the Creator, their souls I believe to be of infinite importance. Now, we can admit that over the years, not all Christians got it right and some got it quite wrong. But we should also recognise that now, 200 years later, it's the Christian view of Indigenous people that stood the test of time. And what might have been considered the scientific view back then is now thoroughly discredited. Notice also in verse 26 that from one man God made all the what? All the nations. So not just God made all individuals, he made all the nations. That means that the ethnic groups, each with a language and a culture developed in a unique environment. Each ethnic group is, in some sense, the handiwork of our sovereign God as he's ruled over history. And so there are things to affirm in every culture, because in some way, each has marks of God's goodness and truth and beauty. As Paul says in verse 27, God is not far from any one of us. Though, of course, every culture also has the ugly stain of sin. As it says in verse 30, every culture is in various ways ignorant of God. Every culture has blind spots. And so with the coming of Jesus, people of every culture are called to repent, to turn away from our sin and to turn to Jesus. One of the things that happens when we come to Jesus and we learn from him is that he begins to open our eyes to our own sins and the sins of our culture. It's interesting that the fact that our culture is able to critique our own history about racism. That in itself is in some ways a fruit of the gospel. I mean, many of the civil rights leaders like Martin Luther King were Christians who were explicitly driven by the gospel. And even though today, okay, many mainstream Aussies don't believe in Jesus, but still, there's so much in our morality, so much in our sense of what's right and good, that is profoundly shaped by the gospel. Although, when you take Jesus himself out of the picture, some things do get mangled. See, Paul finishes his speech with the message of the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus, and resurrection offers hope of new life to people of every nation. But without Jesus and the resurrection, then self-critique can become self-loathing. Without resurrection, a society which examines itself can become a society which hates itself. Without the risen Jesus in the centre, the anti-racism movement can become a new kind of self-righteousness. And instead of bringing peace and understanding, sometimes can just bring confrontation and division. Okay, so What have we seen so far? The gospel brings a new attitude towards people from other ethnic groups. The gospel is a message for all. A third point, the gospel does not make us colorblind. Have you heard that phrase, colorblind? And some people will say, look, I take no notice of people's skin or background. I treat all people the same. I'm colorblind. And there's something about that which is very well-meaning. But it's not how Paul approached things here. And one of the remarkable things about this speech that we read is how different it is from some of the other speeches in the book of Acts. For example, back in Acts chapter 13, you find Paul preaching to Jews in the synagogue. And in Acts chapter 13, his message is full of Bible verses. He's explaining how Jesus fulfills the hopes of the Old Testament. And yet, here in Athens, the message is still about Jesus, but there isn't a Bible verse in sight. That's because, I mean, if you just took the sermon that he preached in the synagogue, it wouldn't have made sense to the people of Athens. They've never read the Bible. It wouldn't have persuaded them to put their faith in Jesus. And so can you see that Paul was not colorblind? He adapted himself to the culture that he was trying to reach. He spoke like a Jew to win the Jews, like a Greek to win the Greeks, to be all things to all men. I mean, it's not only our words that need cultural sensitivity and understanding, but actions communicate as well. Random example. If you go out to dinner with an Anglo and at the end you offer to split the bill, that might be seen as a kind thing. You're just removing any potential awkwardness. But go out to dinner with an Arab and offer to split the bill, it could be taken almost like an insult, like they don't deserve to share with you. I think that one of the things going on with Black Lives Matter and that debate is, well, let's leave aside the organisation Black Lives Matter. The organisation brings in a whole lot of stuff about family and gender, which that's a conversation for another day. But put aside the organisation, just think for a minute about that slogan, Black Lives Matter. Now, I remember last year, some people said, what's the big deal? All lives matter, don't they? Yes, all lives matter, but the point of that slogan was Black Lives Matter as well. Because when someone gets killed and it seems like a big factor in his death was the colour of his skin, then it's as if black lives don't matter. And so people wanted to affirm, yes, black lives really do matter. I mean, just think, God expresses special concern for the fatherless, the widow, and the foreigner. And so if we find in some area of life that there's an ethnic group that's more vulnerable, then, well, it would be right to try and give special protection to that group. Yes, well, we need to value everyone with the same respect and the same love. And yet, we need to learn to express our love in a way that understands people's culture and life situation. But how? How are we going to come to understand the situation that people are in? Well, the final point is that the gospel brings people together relationally. Do you notice, we might not have read the final verse. Do you notice what happened when Paul finished his speech? Verse 34, it says, some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. They became followers of Paul. Literally, they associated themselves with Paul. They joined together with Paul. And so what do you got at the end of this? You got Paul the Jew inviting these Greeks not only to agree with his teaching, but to enter into relationship. And it's through relationships that we come to understand each other. All through Paul's teaching, he insists that if God has reached out to us in his grace, if God has sent his son Jesus to bridge that great divide between him and us, if God's done that, then it must follow that we also reach out to each other, seek to draw near to each other. We must fully accept those whom God has fully accepted. There was that famous incident in the book of Galatians where some people came along and said, look, it's nice that Greeks and Jews both believe in Jesus. Why don't you, your Greeks, have your dinner in one place and we Jews will have ours in another place, and we don't need to, you know, we don't need to mix. And in Galatians, Paul says, when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I confronted them about it. He's saying this is a gospel issue. Paul's arguing that where there's ethnic pride over against your neighbours, then that's a symptom of something. It's a symptom that you've forgotten how you were made right with God. That it was by his grace alone. It wasn't on the basis of anything within you. Racism and legalism went hand in hand in that situation. Because these people were letting their ethnic identity be that treasure at the center of the parcel, rather than have Jesus Christ as the treasure. And so, question, is the gospel bringing you into cross-cultural relationships? I mean, in a multicultural society like ours, if you don't have any friends who are different to you, well, then I think you need to reflect on your own heart and on what the cause of that is. One of the things I love about Reservoir Presbyterian Church is the way we have people from so many different ethnic backgrounds, but we're one family in Christ. Sometimes I pray, how long, O Lord, will it be until we have our next bring and share lunch? We're not perfect by any means. There's more that all of us have to learn about love across cultures. But still, I think our multicultural family is a witness to the transforming power of the gospel. Now, what is the solution to racism in our world today? Well, I'm sure there are things that political leaders, community leaders, media and arts can do to help. We can encourage that. But more and more, I'm convinced that it's ultimately the gospel that has the power to push racism out of the human heart. It's the message of our Saviour, who created all nations, who died for all nations, who's gathering a people that he loves from all nations until the day he judges all nations fairly. That message will give us a heart for all nations. And so, let's be a community which shows the world this gospel. Let's be a community where we practice now the fellowship of all nations. Because we know that one day, all nations will be gathered around the throne of the Lamb, and we will joyfully praise him forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the gospel reminds us that our significance is not in our status or our achievements. It's all about your grace. Thank you that you have reached out to us in your grace. Thank you that you are reaching out to people of all nations with that same grace. Father, please enable us to treasure Jesus, to love one another, to be that community which displays your love and your grace to our world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.